You will turn with me to Luke chapter 8. This morning we're starting a series in Kingdom Discipleship. We're going to study this fall the parables of Jesus. I'm going to study them from the perspective of what Jesus teaches us and how to walk with the Savior. This morning I want to consider the purpose of the parables from this watershed parable in Luke chapter 8, the parable of the soils, or you might know it better as the parable of the sower. And so we'll consider it over the next 2 weeks, actually. This week we're going to consider the purpose that Jesus has in teaching us parables. And next week we'll get the point of the parable. We need the point of the parable, and every parable has a point. I grew up in a very picturesque place on a river off the Tennessee River. We had about a 2-acre spread, and in 1029 Polling Circle was paradise to me growing up. I didn't think the Biltmore had anything over the Coleman household. My mom loved beauty. In our front yard that looked over the lake, there were gardens filled with azaleas, dozens by dozens. There were dogwood trees that, when they were in bloom, were the most beautiful things that I had ever seen. There was walnut trees and oak trees. The only problem with beauty is a lot of work. I learned as I grew up in the Coleman household how much work beauty was. The weeding of the gardens, the mowing of the grass. 2 acres takes a long time to mow. And when we would mow the grass, my brother Lance and I, when we would mow the grass, there was one particular obstacle for us that was a great challenge. It was the hordes of yellow jackets that loved to burrow in the ground and nest there. And let me tell you, there's something in Tennessee that doesn't go together. Yellow jackets and lawnmowers. So before we would mow the front yard, we would go out and we would look to see if we could find the nest. Because there was something important in our household. My brother was nearly deathly allergic to yellow jacket bees. I would get stung and it would hurt and I would run and I'd have a little red bump on my arm. But one time when we were young, my brother got stung, and for the next 2 weeks he looked like the Elephant Man. His face swole so much you could barely even open his eyes. And so we weren't very ecologically savvy, but we had an extermination plan for the bees in our front yard. When we would find a hole, we would pour gas in that hole. Now, my mom wasn't always particularly happy about that because it left a big ring. It was kind of a scorched earth policy on bee control. But it stopped the sting. You know, that's what life teaches us, right? When we get stung, we run the other way. At the heart of the parables, at the heart of Jesus' words in the parables, is the necessity of a sting. The parables sting us. Jesus gives us the parables to catch our attention and actually to shock us into a new understanding of ourselves and of our Savior. He loves to tell stories with a punch. He loves to tell us to run to the sting. You know, everything in my childhood, everything in life has always taught me to run from the sting. If it hurts, get out of there. The gospel is actually the opposite, beloved. The gospel says, when Jesus hurts, run to the Savior. The parables teach us, when it stings, we're in the right place. Run to the Savior. Now here this morning, from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, this parable, as we consider the purpose of parables, as we run to the sting. Let's pray, and we'll consider God's Word together. Pray with me. Our Father and our God, we thank You for the privilege that is ours to come and to examine Your Word, but Father, more importantly, to have Your Word examine us. Father, it is the tendency of our hearts to stand over Your truth and to pick what we like from it. But Father, in this study of the parables, in this study of Your Word, in this life, would You teach us that the Word is a mirror for our souls? And would You examine us through the Word? And Father, where it hurts, would You teach us to run to the Savior? Father, give us the sting that helps this morning, that we might delight in You as we hear Your Word, and as we follow You, our Savior. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A parable is a story with intent. Hear these words of Jesus from Luke chapter 8, verse 1, and then we're going to read verses 4 through 15. We'll consider this over the next 2 weeks. This morning, the purpose of parables, verse 1. Soon afterward, he went through the cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. Verse 4. And when a great crowd had gathered, and people from the towns came after town came to him, he said in parable, a sower went out to sow seed, and he sowed, as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and it grew up, and it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And he said, as he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when the disciples asked him what the parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The one along the path are those who have heard. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And they, the ones on the rock, are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But they have no roots. They believe for a while, and in times of testing fall away. And as for the ones that fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. The parables of Jesus. This is a watershed parable here, this parable of the soils, because it teaches us much about how God works in our life. As a matter of fact, I will contend next week that it's really a parable about two soils, good soil and bad soil. The bad soil just has three different permutations in the way that it works in the lives of those who hear the gospel. But there's something very interesting in this parable as we come to it. Jesus not only tells us a parable, he tells us why he tells parables. A parable was Jesus' way of telling a story that would have been common in the understanding of the people around him, of drawing a connection to their life to the kingdom of God, so that they might understand something new about God himself. Parables were stories with intent. They were stories that had a point. And in this parable, a parable that is in each of the three Gospels that Jesus tells parables in, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's 39 parables, by the way, that Jesus told. Only seven of them appear in all three Gospels. And this is the parable in all three Gospels that tells us why Jesus tells parables. And so it is that watershed parable about what we're called to. And basically, Jesus tells us why he tells parables so that we will hear. His call is to listen. Listen. Listen attentively. Listen carefully. Listen diligently. Listen with anticipation. Listen for obedience. We are people who are called to hear and do. As a matter of fact, in Jesus' day, and it ran all the way back to Moses, the essence of Christian faith was to hear. The Hebrews every day would say, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your muchness. It's known in Hebrew literature as the Shema. It's the Hebrew word, hear. For the Hebrews, the word hear was the essence of their being. The word hear was the essence of their doing. Key to our Christian walk is the ability to hear Jesus, to receive Jesus, and to follow Jesus. The purpose of the parables, to call some to hear and in hearing to be under grace. And some who fail to hear to see that they are under judgment. Parables are actually a great challenge. Many of the questions I get about the Gospels come down to the parables because there's quizzical and challenging things here. But parables have a purpose. First this morning, I want you to see in the parables that parables are windows and walls. As we look at the parables over the next several weeks, you need to understand that parables have windows and walls. Now, some of you are new this morning, right? Some of you, it's the first time you've been to Westminster. Some of you, I actually helped you walk into the church this morning because Westminster as a church has been built over some 25, 30 years. The buildings that are here. And it's a bit of a labyrinth, right? Anybody felt a little disoriented when you got in church this morning? It's a bit of a labyrinth. I just got to invite you, if you're new at Westminster, just get lost in the church a couple of times. You'll find your way around. There's nothing here that can hurt you. And sooner or later, it'll make sense. But the church is a bit of a labyrinth. Sometimes you just, to get your orientation, you've got to get disoriented for a while. The parables are a lot like that. If you've experienced that morning, the parables are a lot like that. Jesus loves to disorient us so that He can reorient us to the truth. And the truth is, the parables have walls and windows. Sometimes the parables shut us in. We feel boxed in such a way that we can't understand. And sometimes the parables open up vistas of God's truth and we gain this aha moment of understanding. And that's the goal of Jesus in the parables. He wants to disorient us, to reorient us to God's truth. Verse 8, considering why Jesus tells the parable of the sower and the soils this morning. Why does He tell it? Verse 8, because He is calling for change in our lives, right? Transformation. He's calling us to hear and to hear at a new level. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's kind of a quizzical way to say things, isn't it? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's because the essence of hearing for Jesus is the essence of transformation in our lives. Jesus wants to change us. And here's the issue of parables. Parables, for some, are windows. They open up the vista of God's truth so that you see through them the wonder of the grace of God. But for some, parables become walls. They become stopping points. Blockages in the ways of understanding, deeply understanding, that is, the truths of Christ. We run into a wall and we turn and say, that was a nice story, but I've got to get around the roadblock. Some people know, some of you know, that actually in the church here I have two offices. I have one that most people come and visit me in. It's the office that I love because it opens into a courtyard and I've got a whole wall of windows, six panels of windows, and I watch the world from my desk. I get to see the high school. I get to see co-ops. I get to see people coming and go. I love to people watch and I love seeing the world. But in the catacombs of this church, I actually have an office that has four walls. It's a small office. It's where I go and hide away when I need to read. But I always feel boxed in there. I can never stay in that office for more than 2 hours because the walls feel like they're going to close in on me. People either run from the parables or run to the parables. Why? Because the parables are windows or walls. You will either feel boxed in by the words of Jesus or you will see that God opens up great truth for you in the words of Jesus. The Scriptures work that way. For those who are under grace, the windows that open up before us show us the vista of the greatness of God. And the goal, the purpose of Jesus in the parables is that we may hear and receive. And so Jesus says, listen. He who has ears, verse 8, he who has ears to hear, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Transformation is on the brink of our lives when we listen closely to the Savior. When He opens our eyes and when He opens our ears to understand. Parables first, in the first place, are windows and walls. Secondly, this morning, I want you to see that parables speak life and death. Parables speak life and death. Notice there in verse 9 and 10 as to the purpose that Jesus has in telling parables. Notice there in verse 9 and 10, and when the disciples asked Him what the parables meant, He said, To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not understand, and in hearing, seeing they may not see, and in hearing they may not understand. Notice there, the parables are about life and death. And the parables actually teach us something about our condition presently. When the parable is opened up to us, those who get the parables get the beauty of something that's greater. It's called the kingdom of God. It's growing in our midst. It's ruled by the God of all. And for those who get the parable, the kingdom is theirs because God is theirs. But for others, it is veiled. Why? Because everybody in the room this morning is in one of two conditions. You are under God's grace, and God has opened your eyes to see the beauties of that grace, or you are under judgment. And the truth of God is closed down to you. It's hard to understand, hard to see, and you must throw yourself on the mercy of Christ if you're in the second category. But isn't it quizzical? This is the hard part for us, isn't it? Right? He who has ears, let him hear. Listen up, right? And then Jesus tells, why does he tell the parables? Because to the disciples, now notice, Jesus has to, this is grace, right? Jesus has to expose the disciples to truth, right? They don't get it either until Jesus opens their eyes to it, right? All truth of God comes through Christ. Our eyes have to be opened by the Savior. Some get it, some don't get it. The parables reveal, the parables conceal. But it's really an important biblical truth for us here. We need to understand this morning that the parables present for us something that is true. Every man relates to Jesus whether you want to or not. You relate to him under his grace or you relate to him under his judgment. But everyone relates to the Savior. We are dependent upon him in the not hearing or under judgment, in the hearing or under grace. Why? Because Jesus' parables are prophetic. And Jesus' parables target the heart. Friday morning, my family, we were doing devotions, family devotions before the kids all went off to do their school in their way and before I came to the church to write the sermon. And right now in family devotions, we're working our way this fall through Genesis, from Genesis to Joshua. We're trying to learn the truths of the first six books of the Bible there. And so we're working our way through that. And Friday we got to Genesis 3. You know what happens in Genesis 3? God's perfect man falls into sin, right? Eve takes that forbidden fruit. Don't know what fruit that was, but takes the forbidden fruit. Eats, her eyes are open, plunged into the depths of sin. We talk about that, we open that up. And after we're done, actually, after we've prayed, my second son looks at me and he says, "God, Dad, why did God allow sin? I mean, why did God let Adam and Eve sin?" Yeah, that's a big question if you're nearly 10 years old. Honestly, that's a big question if you're almost 100 years old. But here's what my first son taught me as I'm seeking to teach my second son. My first son taught me that when it comes to the problem of evil, my seminary answers fly right here over my children. You know, the problem of evil is much easier to talk about philosophically than it is experientially. And yet, here's what my kids have taught me. This is the truth that matters because this is life and death to them. They want to understand how big and great God is and why sin is an issue for them. I'm learning a little. My kids are teaching me, little by little. And so this is what I did with my second son. I said to him, because, you know, the real answer, by the way, to the problem of evil, the solution there always ends in the cross and resurrection. Any answer you have for the problem of evil that doesn't end in the resurrection and the cross misses the problem of evil, by the way. And this is a journey with my children. It's a journey for me in understanding God and His greatness and evil. To understand the component parts there, it's a journey. I've learned this is not a one-size-fits-all conversation. It's not even a conversation that you just have over dinner and it's done. This is the conversation I hope my kids will be asking me for years to come. And so really, on Friday morning, I just wanted to start the journey with my son. And so when he asked the question, I without even realizing I was giving him a parable, I said, "Well, son, it's something like this. Imagine, you know, Mom and Dad made you, right?" My son, being the good theologian he is, "No, God made me." "All right, son. God used Mom and Dad to make you, right?" "Yeah. Well, let's imagine. Mom. Let's just say she's creator right now. Mom made you. And you love mom because you are from her, right? Yeah. I mean, she's your mother. There's nothing like a mother, right? Oh, yeah. I mean, Christopher's all over this. Yeah. I mean, he and his mom, they've got this bond. I mean, he knows what it means to love his mom. Let's say, Christopher, you and your mom are walking along a cliff and you fall off. And as you're falling, you catch a tree and your mom catches you and she pulls you up. Do you think you might learn something new of the love of your mother in that event? Not only has she made you, but she saved you. She's bought back your life from its fall. Do you think you might learn something new? Yeah. Yeah, I get it. You know, it's not the whole answer, but it's a part of the answer. How God's love opens up our struggle with evil. Now, there's a reason I tell you that issue. It's because when I came to write my sermon on Friday morning, I always try to write my sermons on Friday morning, I sat down and I was studying God's Word and I was realizing that Jesus, when He deals with parables, He deals with life and death. And when He wants you to understand, He gives you a story that kind of calls you to a point of disorientation so that He can reorient your understanding. He wants to give you a greater truth so that it can sink in. Sometimes He has to break down our defenses and nothing does that like a story. But because it's veiled to some and unveiled to others, illustrations, parables, actually sometimes clarify the issue and sometimes cloud the issue, right? You know, those of you who are like me who are preachers or your teachers at the university setting or the school setting or you teach in Sunday school, isn't it true about illustrations? Sometimes an illustration helps you say exactly what you want to say, and then you realize sometimes when you give an illustration, it actually did the very opposite of what you wanted it to do, right? Instead of clarifying, it just muddled the whole mess. That's the problem with illustrations. Only we do it by accident. Jesus is doing it on purpose. Why? Because the parables differentiate our condition. The parables differentiate who's in the kingdom, who's out of the kingdom, who's under grace, who's under judgment. As a matter of fact, the verse here in verses 9 and 10 is actually a quote from Isaiah. Isaiah in Isaiah 6 was given a charge that he would preach and go tell the gospel, that he would open up kingdom truth for those who would listen. And then God tells him, as he presents this gospel, you will go to a people who are under judgment, and you will tell them, and they will see, but be not seen. They will hear, but not understand. Why? Because Israel had forsaken God, and they were under judgment. The message that gives life, the message that condemns. You see, the gospel is a serrated knife that cuts both ways, grace and justice. And the parables are a tale of love and justice. They are a tale of redemption and judgment. They are a tale of mercy and wrath. But first and foremost, they are a tale of the Savior who we need. You see, the parables are a message of life and death. They are windows for those who are here. They are life for those who will receive. You see, the parables are prophetic and they take spiritual discernment. And the greatest struggle for us today in hearing the parables is the disaster of spiritual deafness. The parables teach that those who do not hear have hardened. And then thirdly this morning, I want you to see that the parables not only are windows and walls and speak life and death, but thirdly, I want you to see from our text this morning that parables expose piety and deceit. The parables Jesus told as He was walking, by the way. Jesus was on a journey. And we see there in verse 1, what? In verse 1, soon afterwards, and this is after Jesus has forgiven and worked the wonder of the gospel in some people's lives, He is walking. Notice, soon afterwards, He went through the cities and the villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And notice over here in verse 9 again. Jesus, when He comes to the disciples, He tells them what a gift they have been given. To you has been given the secret or the mysterion, the mystery of the kingdom of God. In the parables, we get this. We get life and death, but we get the picture of piety and deceit. Jesus opens us up to understand what true gospel relationship is looking like so that we'll understand what true kingdom discipleship is to move forward like. Jesus is giving us a slice of life so that we will walk in true piety, not false piety. You know, everybody thinks they're right. You know, the hallmark of the book of Judges was what? Those who walked away from God in the book of Judges. The simple hallmark of the book of Judges was what? Every man did what was right in his own eyes. You know biblically what that is? Biblically, that's deception. Only Jesus shows us what true piety is. That is a life controlled and committed to Christ. And it's a life that's formed by Christ, and it's a life that finds its fruit in Christ. And so the parables show us piety and deceit. The hallmark parable that does that, actually, is the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, or the Pharisee and the tax collector. Y'all remember that parable? It's found in Luke 18, if you'd like to read it later. There's a parable of this guy. He's a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees in Jesus' day were the religious leaders. They were the religious right. They were the ones who did it right, and they were self-righteous. And the religious leaders of the day, Jesus tells a parable about one of them who comes before God, and he lifts his eyes to pray to God, and he thanks God that he's not like others, adulterers, extortioners, and not like this publican. He gives to the Lord, he tithes, even down to the mint and dill in his garden. Who of you does better than that? He prays and he fasts. He's better, and he's not like this publican, right? And the publican, in the prayer, he can't even lift his eyes to Jesus. He looks down. He can speak words to God, but he can't even look up to God. And he says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And the punchline of the prayer is that the publican is the one who went away justified in God's eyes. Now, that doesn't sound so remarkable to you, but in Jesus' day, that's like turning the world upside down. Everyone in Israel considered the Pharisees the best of the best. If there was somebody to follow in Israel, it was definitely the Pharisees, because they had it straight. They did it right. They were the people who cared. But nobody cared about the publicans. The publicans, they were the robbers. They were the ones who took the money and shipped it off to Rome, right? It'd be like having the Shah of Saudi Arabia enacting taxes on Bryan College Station, taking our money to go and build his castle. It'd be like him ripping away our money to pay for his people's health care. How could the publican be justified in God's eyes? You see, Jesus is turning hearts upside down. Why? Because the heart of Christianity is the heart that understands, "Woe to me, a sinner. Have mercy on me, O Lord." That's the heart. But when you're deceived, you can't see it. You know, if you're on Facebook, I'd love to be your friend. Would you send me an invitation? I am learning the world of Facebook. And a couple of weeks ago, I was watching this dialogue on somebody's wall, a couple of friends that I have. It's just an interesting study. They were talking. They were having an open... It's, you know, my generation. I think I'm just on the bottom of that generation that likes to have our private talks private and not our private talks public. So I'm learning to understand Facebook. I'm amazed at what people write on their walls. And this discussion began on some of my friend's wall about God and the place God had. And it was a discussion about God in certain ways that became kind of an argument about who defines who God is anyway. Last time I looked, God defines who God is, but the way our world looks at it, you know, the debatable nature of God is something that you define, right? We are the king of making our own religions and our own gods. And so this discussion went back and forth, and the person who was, in my estimation, not a believer, and defending a certain lifestyle that they were living, said that they worshiped a God of love, not a God of justice. My friend did a wonderful job of writing back and saying that they actually worshiped the God of love and justice. What good parent would ever say, "I love you," and never enact authority over their children's life? A true God, a good God, a great God would be a God who loves and who is loving in His justice and just in His love. And that went back and forth a couple of times. The nature of compassion of God. And my friend was trying to speak biblical truth in kind ways to this person, until that just got upsetting to the person, and they unfriended them. The community of Facebook's very interesting, isn't it? If I like what you say, I'll be your friend. And if I don't like it, I just unfriend you. You know, we tend to think of the world that way, right? That's how deception works, by the way. If I don't like the message, I just stop listening. Do you see where Jesus is at in this? He who has ears, let him hear. Jesus is saying, if you're not listening, you're not living. If you're not hearing, you're not changing. And you're not transformed. The biggest enemy, beloved, for you this morning is the hardness of heart that comes in not listening to Jesus. The biggest problem for you this morning, beloved, is that when you stop or when you move beyond listening to Jesus, your heart hardens. Jesus is eminently concerned about the heart and the condition of the heart. And He doesn't want to see our hearts harden to His truth. And so in telling the parables, He turns our lives upside down. Unless you get the sting of the parable, you don't get Jesus in the parable. We need to be stung because we need to be softened. We need to hasten our hearts to the truth of Jesus. So don't be found guilty of hardness of heart. You know, in the body, when things harden, that's not a good thing, right? You know, when the liver hardens, that means dialysis. When the heart hardens, that means restricted blood flow. When the blood vessels harden and fill up, that means the potentiality of a heart attack. When the arthritis in the joints begins to stop the movement and harden, that means you can't move anymore. It happens in other places in nature, right? When I was young, I loved to go to the beach and I would collect coral and starfish. You know what that is? That's collecting death. The starfish I had, I mean, that was the dead. That wasn't the real starfish. That was just the skeleton, right? That was death. The coral, that wasn't life. That was death. I was collecting death. You know, when something hardens, it dies, right? It's true in relationships. Take marriage, for instance. When it hardens, it dies. When you stop talking to your wife, when you're annoyed with your husband, when your words are cross and cruel with one another, you're just hardening your heart towards them. And what's divorce? Divorce is simply death. Death of a relationship. And Jesus would confront our hardness of heart. Don't be found guilty of hardness of heart this morning. You need what Jesus says. Beloved, this is how we are to deal with the parables. We are to run to the sting. The pain that they inflict is the pain that we need because we need Jesus to speak His truth into our lives. Hardness of heart. It'll get you every time. And all you have to do to be hardened of heart is just to drift. Or in the words of the author of Hebrews, you just have to dull, drift, and harden. You just have to go the way of the world and you will harden to the ways of Jesus. So Jesus would call us to softness. You know, since we've got a lot of new students in here this morning, those of you who are students of Glenn and A&M, you know what hardness of heart looks like? You know, this is what I've discovered in working with students for all of my ministry career, for 20 years, is that people don't just deny Jesus, they marginalize Jesus before they deny Jesus. You know, some of your parents are concerned that you're going to come to college and you're going to lose faith, right? Now, I got news for you. You don't lose faith, you lose mama's faith. And in that, you've got to understand that the call of faith is a call to softness, a call to life in Christ. But let me tell you how this works. If you don't keep your heart invested in Jesus, you will harden. And before people deny Jesus, they marginalize Jesus. Don't marginalize the Savior. In the coming days, weeks, everything in your life will be vying for your attention, students. Everything wants a piece of you, right? All your entertainments, all your academics, all your services, they want a part of you. They want you to worship them. They want to control you. It's easy for Jesus just to get washed out. And some of you are likely to spend like I did the first year of my life. I mean, I went to Pillar Presbyterian Church every Sunday the first year of my college experience. My mom would call and say, did you go to church? Absolutely. I named the pastor Pastor Sheets. I actually got this from my father-in-law. He's sitting in the room, so I better be careful. But I didn't go to church, right? Because I had Jesus. I didn't need to worry about that Jesus thing. I had other things to worry about. And hardness sat in my heart. You know, I want to befriend you in this. I want you to understand that there is something important in being a part of the community of faith. whatever Bible study that is in your campus, whether it's RUF or another, in being a part of the church, it's important. Why? Because in the life of a believer, it necessitates the life of other believers alongside. Why? So we have others who help knock away the hardness of heart. It's not just for students, though. It's for all of us, isn't it? You know, for young parents, hardness of heart looks like this, right? Young moms, isn't it so hard not to find your happiness in your children? Young moms and young dads become the masters of multitasking, right? Isn't that right, young parents? We're getting more and more. You got to multitask, right? One of the first things I learned as a young parent, now I'm an old parent of young kids, but at one point in my life, I was a young parent with young kids. And one of the first things I learned was that you can have a conversation with somebody while still having your eyes on your kids. And single people didn't get that. Because I'd never look at them, because I was always looking at my kids, but I'm invested in this conversation. You know, the goal early on in parenting, it's multitasking. And here's the struggle I find when we find our happiness in our children and it diminishes our happiness in Jesus. Be careful, that's hardening of your heart. You need to love Jesus, and it'll teach you how to love. Wait, I can't do that. My kids are there 24/7. I can't get away from them. You know what? Teach them you're having a glass of tea, and you're communing with Jesus, and don't let them talk to you until the tea hits the bottom of the cup. You'd be surprised. If you make it concrete for kids, they can give you 15 or 20 minutes. Now, I realize sometimes you're going to have to get up and deal with them. But if you can actually get time with Christ if you'll make it concrete for your kids. Don't harden of heart. Don't put Jesus on hold while you are figuring out how to parent your kids. Go to Jesus. He teaches you how to parent your kids. What about you singles? You know, in a community like this, in any community, as a matter of fact, our day, the hardest place to build relationships is when you're single, right? Because you want what you don't have. That's the essence of what I find with the majority of single people. You want what you don't have, and you feel like you're on the outside, and Jesus is not a quick fix. And so oftentimes you'll run to the internet and find some pornographic site, or you'll run to the internet and you'll find one of those virtual relationship sites where you can pretend what you're not. Why? Because you're trying to soothe the soul and the balm of your heart that wants something, and all the time your heart begins to harden to the ways of Christ. Beloved, guard your heart. You know, for some of you, you've been walking in the faith for 20 years or more, and you've been around this circle. There's nothing that's said in the hallways of the church and the corridors of religion that you haven't heard before. And it gets harder and harder to listen to Jesus, doesn't it? Because you think you know it all, but you don't. You need to go deeper and deeper with Jesus. Don't harden your heart. For some of you, you're apathetic and you're agnostic this morning. You're trying to decide whether you can take this Jesus thing or leave this Jesus thing. And you're here because you want some pastor like me to make Jesus relevant. Just make the message relevant and maybe I can accept it. Let me be honest with you. No pastor ever made Jesus relevant. Jesus is relevant. It's His universe. The very nature in asking, how do I make Jesus relevant, shows that we've got the world upside down. When we try to make Jesus relevant in our lives, we've missed the mark because Jesus is the King of life. We are irrelevant. He is relevant. The parables show us that we need to not harden our hearts so we can receive the King of life. You know, I could go and I could go, but I'm going to stop there. Because I hope you get the point. The point is this. Jesus doesn't merely want our behavior, He wants our heart. Jesus doesn't merely want to speak, He wants us to listen. Jesus doesn't merely want us to receive truth, He wants us to hearken and hasten to the truth. Because Jesus is life. The purpose of parables is to show the window of the gospel in the crushing of the hardness of our heart. And the transformation of life so that we will be found and fruitful in the Savior. I hope you'll keep coming and keep listening because the gospel to us is found in the life and light of Christ and His Word to us. I'm excited about the study in the parables and I pray you will be too because Jesus is going to sting us. He's going to hurt us to remake us. And when He reorients your life, you will know the beauties of His love in its fullness. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You that you care enough to not leave us to ourselves. Father, don't leave us to our own hardening. Make the parables to us grace. Open our ears that we may hear. May we be the hearing ones who, with the people, the Hebrews of old, who understand that we are to hear and believe, hear and be, and hear and do in the goodness of gospel. Father, give us ears to hear, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.